you always count it a privilege to come and hang out with your church family. And I pastored for about 17 years, and honestly, I miss the pastorate. I miss being on the one-on-one with everybody. I miss that part on the relationship side. And so coming here allows me to fulfill a little bit of that bucket that I need, fill a bit of it. And so I am very grateful that God allows us and that your church actually invites myself and others to come. I'll leave your evaluation of that up to you as we go along. But it is always a pleasure, because there's nothing outside of our relationship with Christ, and this is a part of it. I don't think there's anything more wonderful than spending time with our Christian brothers and sisters. I will also say, I think sometimes there's nothing more painful when things aren't going right than spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I think it's true. But there is nothing better. And God made us. God prays for us, actually, in John 17, that we would be unified, that we would come together and understand that. And that's why we're here. So what we need is for God to continue to open up his presence to us and allow us to hear and see him. So it's not about Todd being here. It's about God being here. And we are grateful for his presence. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so great, so good, so big, so strong. So everything, beginning and end. There is no beginning and end with you as we understand it, but you are in the beginning. You created the beginning, and you will always be. And Father, you work out every detail in between. And Lord, as we are here today, you know what our hearts are longing for. You know what we desire. You know the encouragement we need. You know how tired we are. You know the joy that is allowing us, our hearts to skip right now, and yet you also know the sadness that weighs us down. And so, Lord, because you know all those things, you also want to do something about all those things, which makes you God, which makes you Savior and Lord, that you love to save us, and you love to be the one and is the only one who can save us. And so we need you to be Savior and Lord for us today, this very moment. And so, Father, as we open up your word, as we continue to enjoy your presence, please be so real. Please dig up what is in our hearts and don't leave us there. Encourage us. Give us another step to this thing that you've created and you've created for us called life, and what's the next step for each one of us. And Father, above all, we ask that you grant us hope, because hope is what we need. Hope is what we're desperate for, what our world is desperate for, what our communities are desperate for, what our kids are desperate for. They need to know that there is hope, and you tell us that hope comes in and through you, Lord Jesus. And so we ask for that. Grant us that in your wonderful name that gives life where there is no life, in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you and pray. Amen. I enjoy watching some movies, and I don't know if you do as well, and I enjoy watching movies from years ago before I was born, and I enjoy watching movies that are created now, and sometimes they have an impression on me and take me to places that I want to go. Sometimes they take me to places I don't want to go, and I wrestle with things, and I think that's one of the great things about movies, is that they give us this visual presentation of life, and sometimes take us to another place because we don't like where we're at right now, or they remind us of the beauty of life. I watched a movie one time called City Slickers. Not sure if you're familiar with it. It's been around for a while. And City Slickers is a comedy about three men, and three men who live in the city. And these three men, each of them really wanted to discover the meaning of life. You ever wrestle with that question? We probably do every day. What does it really mean to live life? What is life? What is it all about? And these three men were wrestling with this. And one of these men, he had a wonderful family. But he was frustrated with his job. His job didn't fulfill him. And not only that, but he was having some trouble at home in his marriage. Him and his wife weren't getting along. And, And so that was one of the gentlemen. He had a friend who had a girlfriend. And they were just trying to figure out, she wanted him to take the next step in their relationship. And he wasn't sure. And he had bad relationships in the past. And so he was very uncertain of what this relationship would look like. And so he needed to wrestle with the question of, you know, what is marriage? What is relationships all like? And then there was a third buddy. And the third buddy, he was single. He was kind of footloose and fancy free. And he didn't really know what he wanted to do, but he needed to do something. And so these three guys got together and with help of their friends around them and said, you guys need to figure out life. And so this is what they did. These three men and all their challenges and all their joys, they went together and they went to a place that allows you to drive cattle from one place to another. They felt for some reason that their answers to their lives, the answer to what life is all about, would be found by driving cattle across the country. Huh. It's interesting what we look for in life, isn't it? To answer life's questions. What have you done? What has worked for you to try and figure out how life works? Read books, go on trips, have other people tell you. All podcasts, all sorts of things. So these guys learned to ride horses, and while on horseback, they led cows from one location to another. And I don't know about you, but that does not sound very exciting to me, nor does it sound like an exciting movie to me. But as I got watching this movie, it was quite fascinating. Because it was quite adventurous, actually, this movie. They had ups and downs, and they battled evil people and animals, and all sorts of things were happening. Near the end of the movie, there was a conversation with a rough-and-tumble cowboy. He was the leader of the bunch, an older guy, well on in years, and his name was Curly. He was gritty, and he had been leading these three men. And this conversation went from Curly to one of the guys, Mitch. Mitch was the guy that was struggling in his career. He was the guy that his wife said, you know, you need to figure out life because you're not happy at home. We need to figure something out. You need to make some decisions. And the two of them came along, and these are the three guys in the movie. Mitch is the guy in the middle, and the two of them came along, and they're riding together. Curly on the left in the picture, Mitch on the right. And Mitch asks this question, and he says to Curly, your life seems to make sense to you. Why? How? And Curly says this, do you know what the secret to life is? This is what we're going to learn this morning. And Mitch says, no, I don't. What is it? Curly said this, just this one thing. Just this one thing. You stick to this one thing and everything else does not matter. That's what Curly said. So Mitch says, as we all probably would say, that's great. What is this one thing? Curly said this. This is what you have to figure out. And that's what you have to stick to. Oh, come on. By the end of the movie, Mitch helps get the cattle where they need to be. Mitch delivers a baby calf, and if you've ever watched the movie, do you remember what the name is of the calf? Norman. He names the calf Norman. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He actually brings home this Norman as a pet to his family to live in the city with his family. And he figures out what that one thing is. He figures out the secret to life. The secret to joy in life. And so let me ask you this morning, because this is the question God's asking us. What do you think is that one thing? What do you think is that one thing? What is that secret to life? What is that one thing that brings joy? You can turn to Philippians, and we'll read it. It's up on the screen in a moment, and we'll read it, and that'll be our passage for today. It's interesting, the Philippian, this is about the Philippian church, and Paul was writing a letter. God has words for the church in Philippi. And so the Philippians were getting this letter by Paul, written to them, and Philippi was a city in northern Greece. It was named after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great, for anyone who likes history. This city was known for its abundant gold mines. It was also known for its refreshing springs of water. It was a hardworking city. The city's resources, combined with the hard work, made it rich. Wealth brought this city so much joy. It brought people who lived and were the church in this city so much joy. But to the church in Philippi, wealth had also done something else. Wealth and hard work was used to steal their joy. Because salvation was no longer by faith in Christ, Paul tells us in this letter. Take a look and read through it all. It's a good read through. We're not taking the time to read it all today, just one chapter. It was no longer by faith in Christ, Paul said. He said, the issue now you guys are faced with and you're challenged in your church and what you guys keep saying and what I'm hearing about your church is that it was also based through works. In other words, we can, because we work so hard, because we work hard in the gold mines, because we work hard with the water, because we work hard with trade, we're self-made people, that started influencing their relationship with God. And so it wasn't just about Jesus Christ anymore providing salvation. It was stuff that they did that added to it. And so Paul comes along here and says, that isn't what works. We can't earn salvation. It's not like earning wealth. Paul says, it's this one thing. And that's what he wants to remind them here. It's one thing. Let's read Philippians chapter 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. In other words, you got to do something. You have to work for it. Verse 3, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I even have more. So Paul's starting to share with us a bit of his own life, a bit of his own experience. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I'm the guy. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, share in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make that plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. And we'll stop there for our time for reading. What is God's one thing? What is the secret to joy? What is the secret to life? I think it might be helpful for us to say what this one thing is not. This one thing is not being born into the right family. You know, it's not about our circumstance. That's what he's saying here. This one thing is not about having the right circumstance. Do you ever wish to be part of someone else's family? Do you ever wish to have something that they have that you don't? Of course we do. It happens all the time. If only we had this, or if only we could do this, or if only we could travel this, or if we only had that, then we can experience joy. We're missing out, right? The grass is always greener somewhere else. Then we get into the green grass and we realize it's actually really brown. It's not quite as green as we thought. That happens in marriages, right? If we just marry to somebody else sometimes, because it's so much easier, it's not. God's one thing is not circumstantial. It's amazing because Paul, as he's writing this letter, he went from, and we saw the list in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He was this amazing guy who had all the education in the world. He had all the opportunity in the world. But you know when he's writing this letter where he is? He is in chains to a Roman soldier night and day, waiting for eventually his death. And he has lost his freedom. And yet, he goes from freedom to no freedom. And he says, I have the greatest place in the world. I have the most joy in the world. How does he do that? It's because his one thing is not found in circumstance. Not only that, this one thing is not about working harder. Verse 4 to 6 here. It's not about doing more. How many of us get challenged and we keep getting told the message over and over again? Do more, do more. You need to add this. And even in the church we do that, don't you? Go to more meetings. Come to more things. We do that. But what does it do? I think what it does often is just adds more guilt. It adds more challenge. We can't keep up. And yet we have this drive that says we got to do more. Paul says it's not about working harder. He was zealous. It's not about doing more. He did a lot. It's not about doing more. Third thing, this is not about putting your confidence in your own abilities. Again, how do we find joy? Don't we look for joy by being in a different circumstance? Don't we look for joy by if we work harder, if we just make more money, don't we often think we get joy by pouring time into our education, pouring time into status? If only I have this. If only I have this nice home. Paul says, it's not about confidence in your own abilities. It's not about your education and smarts. He was a Pharisee. He had it all. And he's like, it's not about that. He says, it's also not about spiritual perfection. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being perfect. Think about that for a minute. It's not about being perfect. How many of us want to be perfect, want to be not who we were or who we are? We want to be this ideal of what we have because it's perfect. If only we were this. And Paul says, it's not about righteousness based on the law, being faultless. It's not about being flawless. It's not about being perfect because I am perfect, he says. That's what I strove for. I can be perfect. And Paul's like, actually, it doesn't work. Paul actually readily confesses in these verses that he has not attained it. He is not perfect, in fact. And there's no great experience that secures perfection. So, what is this one thing? What do you think it is? I think this is so simple and yet so hard. Paul says that this is the one thing. It's recognizing your worth to Jesus Christ and living out this worth. This is what life is all about for the believer. This is what life is all about for the one that loves Jesus. If you want to experience joy in life, if you want to experience joy in your schooling, if you want to experience joy at work, if you want to experience joy in your relationships, joy in your marriage, if you want to experience that one thing, it's this. It's recognizing the worth that you are to Jesus Christ and living out of that. Verse 12. I think I have it on the screen here. I love this. But I press on to possess that perfection for what? For which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He loves me. I'm valuable to him. He does everything for me. To know his worth, Paul must know Christ more and more and more. To know this worth, Paul and ourselves must know this worth in our heads. So we do have to study the Word of God. That's why we're here. We do have to read it daily. We do have to know it. We do have to learn it. So education is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. But when education becomes the goal, that's the bad thing. Because Christ and knowing Christ is the goal, not education. You know it in his head. Then Paul says you got to live it out of in life. You got to live it out in your actions. So what's the point of just, if we think of it as food, and education is food, and learning is food, what happens when we eat, and we don't do anything else? We know what happens. Start getting bigger. We get fat. Paul says you can't just learn about Christ. You actually got to go do something. You got to live out of Christ. And he says when you learn about Christ and you live out of Christ, you experience his worth in your heart. And that's what learning and doing experience. And Paul now starts to understand that more in his depth of life. And actually he would reflect on Philippians chapter 2, the chapter just before this, and he reflects in this, and a very familiar passage to many. And it says this in verse 5. You must have the same attitude of that Jesus Christ had. And so if we're struggling, like, what is my worth, Jesus? What do you tell me I am? Who do you tell me I am? Because we need to learn that before we can live out of it. Here's an example. He says, though he was God, this is Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And I'm going to add the words, for us. Verse 7, instead he gave up his divine privileges for us. He took the humble position of a slave for us. And was born as a human being. For who? For us. When he appeared in human form for us, he humbled himself in obedience to God for us. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. For who? For us. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor for us and gave him the name above every other names, that all the names of Jesus, everyone that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then chapter 3 comes along, and the first few words are this: whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in who? In the Lord. Why? Because he loves us. I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ first has possessed me. Joy is not about changing circumstances. Joy is not about achieving greatness. Joy is not about doing more. Joy begins with God's one thing, our worth to Christ Jesus, and living out of that worth. If we're struggling in life, if we're wrestling, if we're trying to figure things out, go back to square one and learn your first love. Revelation tells us that to the early church. You've forgotten your first love. Go and learn about your first love. Know Christ and make him known. That is the first and only objective in life. But it's interesting. He says one other thing here, and it's a together thing. How do we stick to God's one thing? What do? We recognize our worth to Jesus, but what do we do with it now? And he says this. This is for the end of our time. One, we forget the past. See what it says in verse 13 here? Forget the past. Now, what does that mean? I don't know about you, but I actually can't forget. And I don't think that's what it's saying. It's not saying actually take that piece out of your brain and put it somewhere else so you can't remember it anymore. He's not saying that. What he's saying is you need to replace it. What he's saying actually is don't look back. It's not the distance that is behind that matters, but the distance that lies ahead what matters. What is it about our past we think about? What is it about our past that keeps coming back to us? What does it do? What does our past do? Dwelling on our past failures saps our energies, doesn't it? Think about your failures for a minute. Oh, wait, we don't want to do that. They take the energy out of us when we think about our failures. What about dwelling on our past sins? Don't they depress our spirit? Thank goodness we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of us live in regret? In fact, if we were to write it down, how many hours can you count living in regret? Today. You realize we can't do anything about the past, right? Like we can't change the past in the sense of what was done. That's there. And Paul wants to remind us of that. He says, look forward. Don't keep looking at the past. So what is it about the past that keeps holding you back? What is it about the past that steals your joy? How many times do we say, if I only had this, if I only did this? These are dark places. This is misery. This is frustration. This is guilt. It steals our joy. But what about the good things of the past? I think we get the failures and we get all that. But what about the good things of the past? Paul doesn't say, oh, just stop thinking about your failures and move from beyond them. He says the past. The past includes all the good things that we have done. How much do we dwell on them? Those memories? How many of those good memories have stopped us from actually following Christ and making new memories? That's what this is about. God says, I want you to make new memories. Just like the old ones were good ones because they were made with me and you together. Now it's time to make new ones. I think we're in a day and age over the past few years, well, all the time. We need new ones, don't we? We need to move on from what has just happened in the past. I have a dog. His name is Deacon. I always wanted to name one of my children. I have three children, two daughters and a son. I always wanted to name one of my children Deacon. And my wife said no. And maybe that happens in your families too. At that time, it makes sense. I was pastoring a church and Deacon is a role in the church. And she thought, nah, that would just be complicated. But I love the name Deacon. So I got Delaney, Macaulay, and Theo. No Deacon. I got a dog. Karen said, what would you like to name? I'm naming the dog Deacon. Deacon and I go running. He is about 3 years old now, which makes him about 21 in dog years. He weighs just under 90 pounds. He's not a small dog. He's a lovely golden retriever who, if you've ever had a golden retriever, is your best friend. He is truly your best friend. Will do anything for you. We often go out for running, Deacon and I. And the other day we were out running, and we were going up the street, and I live on a lot of houses down the street, and a number of cars that are actually parked along the houses, because a number of them have basement suites. And so a lot of cars, not on the driveway, they're actually on the street. And we're driving, and one of the things, we actually got Deacon from a rescue home, and which is very rare, because normally you don't get golden retrievers, because they are such a good dog, a loving dog, a loyal dog. A family dog. They don't end up there, but we managed to have one. And Deacon, one of his challenges was he was left alone a lot as a puppy. So we got him in year two. And, or he's about a year old, I guess. And he was left alone in the backyard. So what he did is he would often, and I guess it was near a busy intersection where he lived, and he would be very skittish because of all the vehicles and people that would go by. And so he'd bark at everything, and it would bother him. And so he'd always be looking. And so when we got him, our dog would always be like looking around to see what was around him, because he wanted to be aware, because he wanted to bark, to scare it. He didn't want surprise, to be surprised, didn't want to be attacked. Out running, and I didn't really know this. I knew a little bit of it. We're running along, and all of a sudden I hear this barking behind us. And the beauty of animals is they often have better sense awareness than we do. And so my dog turns around, and sure enough, there's something behind us. But the dog is, I don't know, 80, 100 feet away. I'm like, Deacon, leave it. Let's go forward. We're running this way. And so we keep running, but my dog keeps doing this, because he's expecting this other dog to attack him or come after him. So he's doing this, and I'm pulling my dog, and I'm not really paying attention to my dog other than he's running. And as, again, we're running up the street, and all of a sudden we're running. This is good. I'm listening to some music, and wham! He ran right into the back of a car, a parked car. Do you know why he ran in the back of a parked car? He was looking behind him. He was looking to his past. He was worried about his past. It consumed him. We've run into several cars. We've run into several lampposts. He's even ran into me and ran me over several times. Why? Because he's too busy focused on his past. Paul comes along here and says, stop looking at your past. It's holding you back. Do something about your past. Do something about your past. It steals your joy. We get so preoccupied with ourselves that we lose out in the race that is before us, in the race of life, because of our past. You want to deal with your past? He says, go back to remember how much you're worth. You can live out of your past, from your past, through your past, when you see how much you're worth. Better keep moving along, as much as I like stories. He also says, look forward to what lies ahead. Verse 13. Straining ahead, stretching ahead, reaching forward. Is this true of us? Do we look forward to what lies ahead? Maybe we're good at, I mean, this is part of the leaving the past. I like to hunt, but I'm not a hunter. And in my first pastorate, I was in a town called Smithers, and I got to know several people in our town and in our church. They love to hunt. And so one of them was a duck hunter. I'd never hunted duck, but we had a farmer, a rancher, who actually had, I think he had about 1,600 acres down by the river. Beautiful area, beautiful area. And one day, one of the guys in our church said, hey, Todd, let's go hunting. I said, okay, this is cool. I've never done this before. We went duck hunting. And so we're out there, and he says, okay, Todd, this is what we want to do. There's ducks in this pond over here, but what I need you to do is, because he had a shotgun, he said, and I didn't have a gun. I didn't have a license for a gun. And so that was not for me. And at that point, anyways. And he says, you go scare the ducks, and I'll shoot them. And I thought, this is great. Why not? Now, I didn't really process. I was thinking, ducks, shot, food, home. This is fantastic. What I didn't realize is that I'm running to scare the ducks on the opposite end of my friend with his gun. Think about that for a minute. You know, we do a lot of things that we don't really think through sometimes, don't we? So I'm running. And he said, you know, give me 5 minutes so I can get in place. And I said, okay, perfect. And this was, we didn't have cell phones out there at this time. This is a few years ago. Anyway, so I'm running. I'm like, okay, there's the ducks. I've got 5 minutes gone. I'm running, and I start waving. Okay, ducks, up you go, up you go. I get this. It's probably like 30 ducks. Up they go. It's gorgeous. Like, we're going to have at least 10 of these. This is great. And I'm waiting, and nothing. Nothing. Like, what are you doing? I go back and find out that his gun had jammed, and so we got nothing. And those ducks are now gone. The reason I tell you this story, it says here, when we look forward to what lies ahead, what this is actually, it's used sometimes, the word here is as a hunter for its prey and its desire and what it gets in the food. That's what it says. And so Paul says, not only do you not look in the past, look forward to the enjoyment of what will be. As I was looking forward to those ducks and I couldn't wait to get them. That's what he's saying here. Is that true of us? What do we look forward to? Do we look forward to understanding and knowing the worth of our lives in Jesus? Paul actually uses it in a great way, and he says it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and kind of combines the past with now the future, and he says this about himself: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. And this is what he remembers about his past. If you wonder how do you deal with your past, here's part of it. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes through Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying that everyone should accept. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that who they are too, and they can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory and power be to God forever and ever. He took who he once was, looked at it in the lens of who Jesus Christ said he is, and he says, now I'm somebody new, and I'm going to live out that way. Last thing he says here is he presses on to reach the end. And then he talks about prize. He talks about heaven. We're right. There's some great things, and we're not going to get into all of that. But the idea here is of stretching forward. Have you ever run a race and you look for that goal? And that's what he says here. Reach to the end. Look at that end. What is the end that you're going after? Maybe you've been watching the Olympics. There's an end. There's a finish. There is a desire to win. There's a gold medal for some. And it's this idea of stretching out every limb and muscle as we speed towards the goal. There's this determination. I think this is where maybe Oswald Chambers gets his famous devotional, my utmost for his highest. That's what he's saying here, my utmost. I give everything. I'm not reserving anything. And so you watch some of these races, and when they finish the race, what do? They collapse because they've given everything. That's what he says here. When you see how much Jesus loves you, you can begin to give everything to him. Why? Because he has given you everything. Everything. God is calling us to it through Jesus Christ. This is a call from the highest, God, the highest to us. Remember your worth to Christ Jesus. Remember to live out of your worth to Christ Jesus. Let me finish with this. There's a lady who I've gotten to know named Susan. Susan and I go to church together. She's a fellow sister in Christ. I met Susan probably about 5 years ago. And it took us a little while to get to know each other, understandably so. She comes from a very different background. Our church has a ministry we called, had different names. We call it in different names at times. It's a redemption ministry. In other words, it's really focusing on those who have a lot, have struggled through drugs, alcohol, those kinds of decisions in their past. And this is Susan. Not something I'm super familiar with, but I'm slowly getting to know and even care more and more for these individuals. And so one day Susan shared her story with me, and she said, Todd, I have come out of a background. I grew up in the church. I was a little girl in Sunday school. I loved going. I learned lots. But then she said, you know what, Todd, somewhere along the way, I learned that I needed to be good. I needed to be good enough, and I realized I wasn't. I wasn't a good kid at times, and so I felt bad. But I was told that I needed to be perfect. My parents told me. When I went to church on Sundays, they told me. And so all I heard was, you got to be good enough, you got to be good enough, you got to be good enough. And I wasn't. And so I slowly learned not to care. I couldn't keep it up. And she said, Todd, it's just, and at this time, I think she's in her late 50s. She said, Todd, I didn't feel the worth and value that I needed. And so I left the church. I got mad at my family because I couldn't live up to what they wanted. But I found a group of friends where I could, and we started doing bad things. And we started doing drugs. And I started selling drugs. And I learned I could make money, because money's the thing that everybody wants, right? It is. Money's what makes us men and women. Money's what gets us the things we want. And so I started selling things to get money. I was making a lot of the money. But I also wanted a family, so I got married. And I brought my family into what I was doing. And all my family started doing what I was doing. And then she stopped, and she said to me, tears in her eyes, I spent a lot of past. She wouldn't talk anymore about that. She said, but Jesus has saved me from that past. And about 25 years later, she came to church again. This is about the time I met her. And she said, Todd, I've made so many mistakes. In fact, so many mistakes, and I've led my family in so many hard ways that every day I watch the news because one of my family members could be on the news. Can you imagine that? Her kids live a lifestyle that she helped develop that could cost them in so many ways. She says, Todd, I'm just waiting for the call. I said, so what is it that actually allows you to get through the day, Susan? Like, what? She said, you know what? I have come back and Jesus says, I'm worth it. I'm worth it. It's not about what I've done. It's not about what I can't do. It's not about being perfect. I've just learned that one thing. I'm worth it. Are you worth it? Christ says you are. Do you believe it? Do you live it? You know what's interesting? Curly, in that original movie that I was mentioning, he found his worth. You know what his one worth is? I think it was cattle, moving cattle. He loved being in the open air. He felt worth. He felt worthy. He had a name. I think Mitch found his worth. And Mitch's worth, I think, was this, that he actually learned to receive love. And then he gave love back. That was that one thing for him. And he even found it in Norman. Gave it in Norman, that little cow, that calf. And so God asks us simply today, what's that one thing? And he says this, remember what that one thing is. You are worthy to Jesus Christ. And remember to live out that worthiness that Christ says you are. I think we sometimes forget that this is all one thing. We can't just dwell on how worthy we are to Christ without living it out. And we can't live out this whatever worthiness is if we don't understand it. And that's what he says here. It's one thing. Remember your worth to Christ and to live it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so great, so good, so kind. Thank you for reminding us this morning that your death is not an accident. Your death and resurrection is purposeful, and it's for me, for us. For us at age newborn, for us at age 99 and beyond, for each one of us. Oh Lord, please continue when we look at our past, when we look at the uncertainty of our future, when we're struggling, please, please continue to help us see our worth. Father, I pray for this church family as they move forward from the past few years, from the past week, from the past as long as the church has been around. May they never lose sight of our worth to you. In Jesus' name, the name that does the miraculous, the name that gives life where there is no life, your name, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.